So God is good, and it's like what we're saying, it's grace through faith. It is what Jesus did by grace, but we have to access it by faith. Stepping out, we see it happen. Amen? And it's the same thing with prosperity and giving. We have to understand some things. I didn't put everything that I can say, but prosperity, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, God has already blessed us with everything that pertains to life and godliness. But it's according to knowledge. And I've discovered that in the Bible, knowledge is not just something that you have in your head, but it's something that is reproducing in your life. Now, all of us are in different degrees of walking in different things that we're being introduced to. Amen? So we don't need to get discouraged. But let's go ahead and let's look at God's views on prosperity, because God has specific views on prosperity, and we must, if we're the people of God, have the same views that He has. And unfortunately, many people in the body of Christ don't have the same views that God has concerning prosperity. They think prosperity is self-centered. Well, it's only self-centered if you're looking at it as what you can get for yourself. But let me ask you a question. How many of you would love to help someone else, but yet you don't have the funds to do it, so you don't do it? Now think about that. You know what that means? That means you need prosperity. You need God's prosperity so that you can help people. Amen. It's not self-centered if you're wanting to use it to further the kingdom. It's self-centered to not want to prosper because you don't care if the kingdom's furthered. Look at it that way. Amen. So we're looking at God's views on prosperity. God wants you to prosper in all things and to be in health, but the key is your soul. Let's look at 3 John and verse 2. 3 John and verse 2, it says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. So, what does God want? He wants you to prosper in all things. How many things? I don't know about you, but how can you miss it? How can you say God only wants us to prosper in the area of our sins being forgiven, but yet in these areas God doesn't want to involve Himself in because He doesn't want us to become, you know, self-centered or greedy? You know, greed is only something that is present in someone's life when they want to hoard and keep everything for themselves. You know how you solve greed? Be a giver. Think about that. You can't be greedy if you're a giver. And let me just say, God is a giver. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen? And so we're going to see this in just a little bit. But if we're God's children, if we're not givers, we're ungodly. Now think about that. Now this isn't to beat you down. We understand. We're not coming out of the whole foundation we've been laying. But we have to start seeing things the way God sees them. Because as long as we don't see things that way, we will continue to hinder ourselves from receiving and walking in and being what God wants for us. Amen. So God says in 3 John verse 2, through the Apostle John, He says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So here we see that God wants us to prosper in all things, and He wants us to be in health. If you only know this verse, this will help you. But notice, there's a clause here. How many of you ever heard this verse quoted, and they stop at health? Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. So you see, brothers and sisters, it's God's will for you to prosper and to be in health. But there's a portion of the Scripture that most people don't even focus on, and that is the key for this verse working in your life. It says, just as your soul prospers. In other words, you prosper to the degree that your soul is prospering. Once again, your soul is the key. How many of you remember the teaching on spirit, soul, and body? It's like the tap, right? The valve. If you're not prospering in any area of your life, you can always, unless you're in the process of having your mind renewed, you can always go back to in that area in your soul, you're not prospering first. A lot of people are sick because they see themselves sick. They don't know any other option. But once they start to see a different reality, then they start moving in that direction and they start seeing that work in their lives. How many of you can say amen to that? So, once again, your soul's the key. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we know this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, this is about every area of your life. If you want to see God's will for your life in the realm of finances, because that's what we're talking about tonight. Prosperity is in all things. It's in your relationships. It's in whatever you do, your ministry, whatever you do. Okay, but tonight we're focusing on finances. And so we have to have our minds renewed so that we will be transformed in whatever area it is. Amen. Next thing we need to see about God's views on prosperity is that God delights in the prosperity of His servants. It delights God. You need to look at it that way. Some people aren't convinced. They think, well, I've been in this situation so long, they start to identify, you know, poverty breeds a certain mentality. And they start to see themselves with limitations. And they say, you know, if I just get to this level, then it will be okay. But we have to see that God delights in the prosperity of His servants. Let's go to Psalm 35 and verse 27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually. So how often? Let the Lord be magnified. You know what the magnified means? It means exactly what it says. It says the Lord is magnified. In other words, He's made larger in our experiences and in our lives and in how we relate to other people. And it says here, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. That's what the Bible says. Now this word for prosperity back in the Hebrew is the word shalom. So a lot of times people think shalom only means peace, but shalom means many things. It means peace. It means soundness, wholeness, prosperity, joy. I don't know if you've ever heard of a Jewish Texan. Have you ever heard a Jewish Texan? He says, shalom, y'all. All right, so the next view that we need to understand is that prosperity is part of the atonement. That makes a lot of people choke. It really does. You say that in some circles and they're ready to run you out of town. But you have to start identifying prosperity as being a part of the atonement that Jesus came to provide for us. Now, we need to understand and have a proper understanding. That's why we're talking about these things. It's not, oh, hallelujah, Jesus came and shed His blood so I can live in Umschlange. It has nothing to do with that. Now, maybe you will live in Umschlange. That's not the purpose. Prosperity is not so you can show off how close to God you are. And that's a lot of times that's how people do things. Especially in ministries, among ministers. So tell me, how much does God love you? They don't say it by those words. Well, let me show you my car. And we have a building program. And look at my house. That's not the purpose. So we're going to look at the purpose next. But prosperity is part of the atonement. Grace is literally God's ability, and it always comes on an unearned basis. It is through the grace of God that your prosperity has been provided. The great exchange that took place on the cross. How many of you have heard any message on the great exchange? He took our sin so that we could be made His righteousness, right? We could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He took our stripes, or He took our sicknesses so that He could give us healing. He took our sorrows. He took our griefs. He took our shame so He could give us His glory and all those things. But let's look at this one important aspect, and that is Jesus became poor so that through His poverty we could be made rich. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And this is the Bible, folks. Sean did not make this up. So wait to stone Paul when you see him, if you don't like this. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, I don't know if you see this, but it was for your sake he became poor so that you could become rich. That's what Christ did, the great exchange. What Jesus did in our place, he took upon himself everything that we were so that he could give us everything he is. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's exciting. How many of you remember John the Baptist when he went to baptize, when Jesus came to him to be baptized? A lot of people don't understand this. And when he went into the water, what did John say? He said, "No, I am in need of you baptizing me, and you've come to me to baptize you." What did Jesus say? "Permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." A lot of people miss that. He didn't say for me. He had no sin. He didn't need to repent. He said, "Permit it to be so for us. Permit it to be so for now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." When he was baptized in the river, we know that when we look at Scripture in different places, especially in Romans chapter 6 and in Colossians and all those places, that baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We died with him in baptism, and we were raised with him to newness of life. So when Jesus went into the water to be baptized, he was identifying with our condition. When we go to be baptized, we're identifying with him. Can you see that? The great exchange. It was symbolic. It happened on the cross, but it was symbolic. Amen? So a true understanding of the purpose of prosperity and the proper motives for prosperity and giving are necessary in order to truly understand 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Now, the Apostle Paul, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we're going to look at this hopefully in more detail in the next session. But 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9 is the most concise and consolidated area of Scripture in all of the Bible, not just New Testament, but in all of the Bible concerning one topic, and that is giving. And it's teaching us giving with a new covenant perspective and understanding, not a law covenant perspective and understanding. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he puts this verse in there, and hopefully we can get there in a minute. But it's right after Paul saying, "Listen, guys, remember that gift you were going to give to the Jerusalem saints who are going through such hardship right now? You said you wanted to give it. I'm coming for it. And remember, in case you say, I don't have the ability, remember, it's his ability. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich." Now notice it says might be. It didn't say you would be automatically. And so it's right smack dab in a couple of chapters that's talking about giving. He did not leave you alone in the realm of your finances. God did not just save you, forgave you of your sins, and now you're on your own. How many of you know that? God wants to be involved in your finances, but we have to let him be. How many of you have discovered that money, whether we like it or not, even people who preach against prosperity, they need money. They have to pay their bills too. And so, how many of you work? Quite a few hands going up. Every one of us can relate that a good portion of our lives is centered around making money. And you don't think God wants to be involved in that portion of your life? He wants to be involved in that portion. More than you even want him to be involved in that portion of your life. So we have to believe that. We have to believe that God wants to give us his ability in the area of finances or in the area of riches so that we would be enabled not just to have our needs met, but be so blessed to meet the needs of others and the kingdom of God. So that's the definition of prosperity. I might have it somewhere later. But the definition of prosperity is having an abundance for your needs and an abundance for every good work. If you live in a nice house and you drive a nice car and you make R$1 million a month, but you are so tied down in debt you can't give, you're poor. That's the way we need to view it. If we can't give into the kingdom of God to see the kingdom expand, we're poor. And the truth is, we can, we just think we can't. Let's go into the second point, the purpose of prosperity, because we really need to see the purpose of prosperity. If God wants us to prosper, there's a reason for it. Not just so we can look better than those who are not Christians. And they become jealous and want to become Christians simply to have what you have in a carnal way. I don't know about you, but I remember hearing when I was in Russia, this one guy got up to preach in the time of the offering. And he got up and he started telling everyone, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be rich and all this stuff. And it was all this rah-rah, you know, and this stuff like this. And because the world isn't coming, the world will not come to a poor church. The world's waiting for a wealthy church. And he's going on and on and on, nothing to do with the word. And then he says, but if you still won't give, then God will kill you. And he gives a testimony of a guy who wasn't even born again, who didn't give, and he got into a car accident, and he's dead. So you see, there's the proof. Geez, how many people die in a car accident every day? It's like, wow, man, whoo. Sometimes you hear some really interesting stuff even when you go out there. Amen. But folks, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world's not poor. They're not waiting for the church to be rich. What did Jesus say? He said, and they shall know you're my disciples because of the Mercedes you drive. There's nothing wrong with a Mercedes. If you have one, praise God. But listen, Jesus said they'll know that you're my disciples because of your love you have for one another. You know, the world's looking for love, real love, not that fake, gooey, ooey, gooey, everything, you know. You know what I've discovered in this world? People may not like you if you base what you believe according to Scripture, but they'll respect you. And when it comes around, guess who they're going to call? Not the one who says everything's okay. They're going to call you because you have a standard and you have something in your life to say, you know what? I want to talk to you. That happened all the time when I was in Bible school and working with people. Some of them were homosexuals, and I never judged them, sometimes they want to take me out to lunch and talk about stuff. So, anyway, the purpose for prosperity is that we're blessed to be a blessing. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now notice he says, I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. So you can't be a blessing if you're not blessed. But you're blessed first here, when you understand you're blessed. See, prosperity has nothing to do with how much you have in the bank. We need to understand this. It's really a mindset. It's a mindset. Agreeing with what God says and walking in what God says. You know, I'm going to get a little ahead here. I may say this again or work it in. But you know what? I don't want to go to a church that has no vision and needs no money. You know why? Because there's only one way God's going to get the money to that church and to fund that vision. And that's through the people that are part of that church. So that should excite you. But if you don't believe that, then you could be hindering what God has already planned for you. Oh, I just don't know why. No, they don't do it here much. I think they should do it more. Frankly, I like churches that teach properly on giving every Sunday. You know why? Because 40 hours a week or more, you spend making it. You need to be reminded to keep your eyes on Him. I'm talking about the right stuff, not the junk beating you down, trying to get it out of you. We're not trying to get nothing out of you. We're trying to get you to recognize you've already got it. And the way you know that you believe that is that you can't hoard it when you believe you're blessed. You hoard it when you think you're not blessed. And you think that's the last rand that'll ever go through my hand, so I better hang on to it. But if you know you got a million rand on the dresser or the bureau back home, you have no problem being a blessing. And let me tell you, you got more than a million rand in God's heavenly bank account. But when we start cooperating and we have the right mindset and understanding, then we're able to see the manifestation of what God already deposited. Folks, the same way you appropriate healing is the same way you appropriate prosperity. You have to activate it. You lay hands on the sick, and boom, that power that was already there then is manifested. In the area of finances, you give. Boom. With the right understanding, you're activating it. Does this make sense? You're not earning it. You're not God. Do you see what I just gave? Did you put it on your ledger? You now owe me what? 100-fold. 100 times 100. It doesn't always work that way. How many of you have figured that out? I could spend hours talking about these things until we have a proper understanding, but let's go ahead and move on. So first of all, we're blessed to be a blessing. You're not blessed to be blessed, although you will be blessed. One minister I know, he always would say it like this: one hand to receive, one hand to give. As the money passes through, there's plenty for you. So that's the money we need, that's the mindset we need to think. God doesn't want you living like a pauper and you can't even eat because He's so greedy. He wants everything you've got. God is so much better than you could ever imagine in the area of wanting you to be taken care of. Lord, I want a house. I want to be so blessed I'm able to give unto every good work. But Lord, I want a house where each of my kids have their own bedroom. Start believing that. Nothing wrong with that. But we have to have the right understanding is that it's because we're blessed to be a blessing. Amen. We're blessed to be a partner in establishing God's covenant, which is Jesus, in the earth. Did you know that? God blesses us so that we can be a partner in propagating and promoting God's covenant, who is Christ, in the earth. Isaiah 42:6. Don't go there. You don't have to go there, but write that down. Jesus, God gave Jesus as a covenant to this world. Jesus is the covenant. Jesus. And I don't know if you've discovered this, but it takes finances to preach the gospel. And don't ever have the understanding, never have the attitude, church needs money. You better believe they need money. And as soon as you start thinking differently, you need to view money differently. You need to view the needs of the ministry and the needs of ministers and the needs of the gospel differently. You need to say, God, instead of me saying, oh, they need money again, and say, God, I want to be every time I can just bless the work of the gospel. So we're blessed to be a partner in establishing God's covenant, Jesus in the earth. Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us, and you shall remember the Lord your God. In the area of finances, one of the ways you remember is to be a giver. Proverbs 3 says, and you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns may be filled. Something like that. All right? I have it here somewhere. You can write that verse down. We're not going to go there. But Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns may be filled and your vats filled with wine or oil. I can't remember, but you know what I'm talking about. It's good. You're not buying God's favor. You're believing in God's favor. There you go. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Verse 10. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Amen. That's good. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8:18 if you have it there. Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. That power there is grace, God's ability. Okay, for it is He who gives you grace or power to get wealth. Notice, God does not give you wealth directly. That's why so many people don't understand that. He gives you the power, the ability to get wealth. You know what that means? Most cases, it's that four-letter word, work. He can give you ideas, inventions. Start believing. Man, there's so many stories. Some of you don't even know, but a lot of the prosperity that America saw in the past, not so much now, okay? America's gotten way off track. But a lot of the prosperity they saw way back in the past, early 1900s, 1800s, a lot of those wealthy guys, not all of them, but a lot of those wealthy guys were Christians who started giving and saying, God, I am a giver, and I want to bless missions to Africa and all these, because see, that Africa was, that was when they were starting to send all these missionaries to Africa. That's what you have to understand. He gives you the power to get wealth. Some of you are living in your comfort zone. How many of you can admit that without raising your hand? God's spoken to your heart, but it's going to take a little bit of risk, maybe some hard work, and you say, you know what? I'll just keep working where I'm working because at least I know. But if God's given you that idea, there's a reason for it. Start believing God. Stepping out there, amen? Romans 10:15, we're blessed to be a partner in establishing God's covenant, says, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? Sent. You know what that's talking about? Money. It takes money. You know, we don't live here for free. I would do it, but they won't let me. Every month at the Queenie, I don't know what's wrong with them. Don't they know I'm a missionary? They send me a bill. Every week when we go to Spa or Pick and Pay, I don't understand why, but they always tell me how much it is. I feel like pulling out my mission. Look, don't you understand? I'm exempt. I'm not. It takes money. When James goes on some of those trips, it takes money. So the sending is saying there is talking about finances. And when you send someone, when you sow money into the kingdom of God, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. When you partner with the gospel, with your finances, you are going with them and you're getting the same reward they're getting. I didn't say that. Jesus did. He said, if you give a cup of water in the name of a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. Luke chapter 8. This is awesome. You ready for something awesome? Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. I don't know about you, but that sounds good. Sounds like a glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and 12 with him. Now verse 2 says, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Jesus had partners. Don't tell me if you're a man of God or a church, if you really trusted God, you would need to take up any offering. Jesus did. Do you see this? Do you see it? Kind of quiet here. Jesus did. You know why? Not because Jesus wanted their money. He took offerings and he took up finances from them so that they could be blessed. So that fruit would abound to their account. So that they could become a partner. We need to understand that God is saying, will you partner with me? I've enabled you. Will you believe me in that area and see what happens? It's really what Jesus is saying. Amen. Okay, the other purpose of prosperity is that we're blessed to give unto every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace, say all grace, abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency, say all sufficiency, in all things, say all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Say every good work. I don't know if you noticed this, but all grace, all sufficiency, all things, every good work. That sounds like abundance. More than enough. And grace there is talking about God's ability. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now we're going to look at this. This is in context. We'll take this in context and we'll look at this in the next session. Amen. But true prosperity, we already said this, but let's talk about it again. True prosperity is having enough of God's provision to not only meet your needs, but to have an abundance for every good work. If you have an abundance in your personal life, but you aren't able to abound into every good work, you aren't prosperous according to the Bible's viewpoint on prosperity. You may need to make adjustments in your life. I would rather, if I'm living in some place that I'm barely affording, therefore, I don't believe I can give, I personally would prefer to live in something smaller or less and believe God and be able to start giving than to max myself out and not be a giver. Now, let me just put it this way. Now, I haven't done this in a while, but I used to do this. I'm telling you, it really does work. Instead of budgeting all of your needs, budget your giving and then your needs. So, does that sound radical? Does that sound different? I didn't say don't take care of your needs. I didn't say ignore. And when you owe your bond, you give it away instead and go to the bond and say, I gave it away. I'm not talking about that. Understand what I'm saying. But so often we wait to see if we have anything left. But really, we're supposed to give God the first fruits because He gave us His first fruits. And it's not a law. It's a heart of love. God, You gave Your best for me. I want to give my best and what my first to You. Amen. God likes that, just as you like that. Don't you like it when someone gives you their best? Oh, no. Don't sit there. Sit here. I'm giving you the first piece of cake, not the last bite of what I'd almost finished. God's a person. He's the exact same way. He likes it when we love Him and we understand these things and we start walking in these things. Amen.